This podcast is a ministry of New Song Christian Fellowship in Louisville, Kentucky. We are led by our senior pastors, Jeff and Tracy Lamont. Today's sermon is titled, Give Up on Anger, and was offered by Pastor Tracy Lamont. It was recorded on May 12, 2019. It's our prayer that God will use it to begin and reveal something new in you. God bless.
Oh, Lord, He is with us this morning. So, Father, we love You so much. Thank You, God, that You are with us. Father, it's not a coincidence that people that are here this morning. Father, You have something for them. And so, Father, I pray that ears would be open, hearts would be open, Lord, to hear, to receive all that You have for us. And we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd like to give thanks to my mother. She loves it when I do this because she's such an extrovert. So this is my mom. My mom is in the back there. I love her dearly. She's going to be 80. I hope you're okay with that. In June. So we decided we were going to have an 80s party for her, and my son is going to teach her how to moonwalk. Fun, because you know that was made famous right in the 80s. Am I thinking that correctly? So anyway, so we thought we'd have fun with my mom. And I'm not going to make you stand. So, and she says, thank you, Tracy. So I love my mom. My mom is one of my heroes. She put up with me. If you know me at all, you know my childhood was quite adventurous. I loved Jesus, but I was full of mischief. I was very curious. I did all kinds of things. Was electrocuted at a certain age, and I put a cat in a dryer, cut its whiskers off. I mean, my mom loved me through all of it. So thank you, Mom, for loving me and for believing me. I'm grateful to my mom. So also, I am grateful to be a mom. I've got three children, as you can see. Three here, and I've got two in heaven. So actually, I have five children. And the Lord has been good to me. And through every child, I have changed. And we all say hallelujah because every child is different, aren't they? And you think you've got one down, and the other one comes, and you're like, wait a minute, this is not working on this one, right? So my oldest was an escape artist. I have many stories about we would leave her places, and she would just escape. It didn't matter how many doors were locked, this child could learn how to either pick a lock or figure out a way to get out. At one point, she almost caused a child care worker to quit who had been like an older lady. She almost had a heart attack because my daughter escaped and was in the parking lot at about 4 or 5 years old. My son came on the scene, and he is my climber. He apparently, you know, where I have my kitchen, I can't really see out the kitchen window. We have a double deck that is on the back of our house. And apparently he decided at a very young age to climb down the deck without me knowing. So one day my neighbor had told me, they're like, oh, I know where you live. It's that boy that climbs down your double deck. I'm like, what? What kind of mother am I? You know, that kind of thing. So that is my son who still loves to climb and do all kinds of adventurous things, like hang on a rock somewhere and he could die. So I needed extra strength for that one. So, and then my third one just came out saying no. I mean, she's just really honest, and if she doesn't like it, she's going to tell you. Don't worry about what she's thinking. She will let you know. She is my one when she was younger who escaped out of my house with no clothes on and ran down by this time, the third, you just have no dignity. You're like, well, hallelujah. I think I'm a good mother, but oh well. You know, this is kind of... But I love my children. They keep me close to Jesus. And isn't that the truth? No wonder God makes them so cute, because you're like, I think I need to give them back. I'm not good at this. I'm just not good at this. So I'm glad I didn't give them back. So happy Mother's Day. What a joy it is. So I wanted to let you know, I did just get back from Phoenix. I went to training. It's a ministry called Revelation Wellness. It is a ministry that uses fitness to promote the gospel. It's a powerful ministry, and I found out about it a couple years ago through Beth Sloan and Stacy Harrob, who are also instructors. And the Lord opened the door for me to be able to attend. I put my name in some sort of drawing. I went someplace, put my name in a drawing, and I thought, well, God, if it's you for me to go, then out of all these hundreds of women, have them draw my name. Came time. Tracy Labonte! I'm like, oh, dear Lord, this is God. Okay. So, anyway, half of it was paid, and then the other half got paid, too. It's a blessing for me. So, anyway, I studied. You have to study. You have to do all kinds of things for several months, and then it culminates in a retreat in Phoenix. It's actually in Williams, Arizona, which is about an hour and a half away from Grand Canyon. But it's 7,000 feet in elevation. So, let's just say Tracy was breathing hard the whole entire time. It did not matter what I did. I was always breathing hard. Because it was a very high. So anyway, I went through this training. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. But then Jeff came after my training. There's a picture of us. We got to go to the Grand Canyon. See how tired I look? Yeah, that's exactly right. So it was beautiful. We had a great time there. There's another picture of us here. Another picture. That's actually in Sedona. If you've ever been to Sedona, it's a beautiful place, just a beautiful place. But Grand Canyon is a beautiful place, too. And by the way, while we were in the Grand Canyon, you know how I love animals and how God speaks to me through animals. In the Grand Canyon, we got to go on a bicycle ride on the rim of the Grand Canyon. That was crazy. And so we rode through, the elk there are giving birth. And so there was a baby, there's a calf there, elk, and two moms. And they didn't even lift their head to look at us. They're so used to people being there. But I loved it. You know, they're huge, like huge animals. And I was very blessed by that. So that happened to us in the Grand Canyon. And this, of course, is Sedona. Well, this has something to do with my sermon, so bear with me, okay? All right. So this is a path. Now, you can't really tell, but if you walk off the path, you will die. So it's on the side of a mountain. And so we decided, hey, this would be a really great idea. It's called the Airport Loop. And I'm like, hey, it's a loop. How long can a loop be? How hard can a loop be? Stupid question. On the side of a mountain. But anyway, we were intrigued because it was Sedona. It was beautiful. It was just gorgeous. And I thought, well, we haven't done a hike. Haven't felt great. So we're going to do this hike. Oh, Lord. We did this hike. This is the path. And as you can see, it's very uneven. It's one of those things where rocks are everywhere, so you're really having to watch where you put your feet because you get really uneven, or you could, you know, slide off the side. That's really a nice thought. So anyway, we're taking our time, and we're walking, and I'm like, dear Lord, we're walking, and we're hardly seeing anybody, and we're not going around. Like, you know, the loop is supposed to go around, and I'm like, so we're walking, and so this is a four-mile loop. We kind of see some people along the way, and they kind of tell us, well, you're just halfway through. I'm like, oh, dear Lord, this is halfway through, and I'm exhausted. And so anyway, it takes us finally through there. We had lost some of the path. We had to sit down and rest. I mean, it was just a really long path, a lot longer than what we expected. And we finally come out, and we come out at a very different place than what we thought. And so we had to kind of backtrack. But I wanted to begin with this because I think that's a lot like life. We get going down a path, don't we? And we think, okay, now I need to get married, or now I need to have my career, or now I need to graduate, or whatever it is. I need to find a job. And wow, sometimes it takes longer, doesn't quite look the way we thought it would. We have children, and, you know, that is interesting. And we're like, wow, there's just lots of things that happen in life, doesn't it, that are great, but sometimes really hurtful and disappointing. And so my question is to you this morning, what do you do when life doesn't turn out the way you think? What do you do with that? What do you do with the pain that we experience? Because the Bible says that we will walk through hard things. We will go through temptations. We will walk through the shadow of the valley, right? Not going to stay there, but we walk through valleys, and we hate valleys. But we walk through those things, and we think, well, what do I get out of that? What am I going to do with that? So my question to you is the next slide. Are you going to become better, or are you going to be bitter? Bitter or better? It's always the question that we have before us. It's a question, and it's actually something we need to really consider. Am I getting better in this situation or bitter? Is the marriage I thought that I would have what I thought? Am I where I need to be? I'm 52 years old. Am I where I need to be at 52 right now? How about financially? You know, are we where we want to be financially? Where is our life right now? We get so disappointed. And I have to tell you, that's kind of honestly where I was. I've been living in the land of disappointment for a while, and I was starting to get bitter, and I didn't realize it. And that's a scary place to be. Scary place to be. Well, as you know, the scripture that God had given me and the word God had given me this year is new. And the scripture, you all know this, especially the ladies, because we use this at women's conference, Ezekiel 36:26. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I began to pray that prayer. Yes, I needed a new heart. My heart was tired, and I was just tired, and I just was disappointed. Almost everywhere I looked, I was disappointed. I would do this over here, and then I would get disappointed because it didn't do what I thought it was going to do. Or I would do this, and then the people or situation didn't turn out the way I thought it would. And I just kept landing in this land of disappointment over and over again. So frustrated, and I kept praying to the Lord, like, God, you got to help me. You got to give me a new heart. You got to give me a new spirit, because I got some tough stuff going on. And ministry, I knew it. I just didn't know. 12, and I'm 52, so you can do the math, because I don't know. That's not my thing. But, you know, it's a long time. So I knew about reading the Bible and reading scripture and worshiping the Lord and fasting and praying. I knew all those things. But for some reason, I just couldn't get past the disappointment. And I was really frustrated. I just didn't know what to do. And so I didn't know. I was kind of like, I just kind of kept ignoring it. I would pray, and then I'd, you know, because life goes on. You have to be a mom. You have to be a wife. You have to be a pastor. Whatever it is, you just keep going, right? You keep going. You keep going through the motions. You keep doing what you think you're supposed to do. So that's where I was. So the question is, what do we do? So let's look at a scripture. Let's look at Ruth 1. Let's talk a little bit about two women who had great loss in their life. Both of them had great loss. So we're going to read, let's see here. I've got it here. I'm going to read it. I'm not going to read the whole book of Ruth, don't worry. And I'm not going to read a lot of it, but I want to kind of give you the beginning of it in a foundation. So in the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So there was a famine that came. Okay. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. So there was a famine that happened to this family, and they had to leave their home and go to a completely different place. So that's something, and that's hard when you lose your home, right? So the man's name was Elimelech, his wife was Naomi, and their two sons with Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites. I had to say that several times, by the way. From Bethlehem in the land of Judah, and when they reached Moab, they settled there. And then Elimelech died. So there we are in a new place, completely different, in this foreign place, and then the man dies. And Naomi was left with her two sons. Well, they got married to Moabite women, which I'm sure she wasn't really counting on. That wasn't her thing, right? So, but they were of age. I'm sure they fell in love. They got married to Moabite women. So that was probably a disappointment to her. The two sons married Moabite women. One was married was Orpah, and the other one woman was named Ruth. About 10 years later, okay, no grandkids, guys. 10 years, no grandkids. Both of her sons died, leaving her with no one except these daughter-in-laws, which, you know, she wasn't really excited about anyway, right? So here she is, all left all alone, no one to provide for them. And in that day and time, women weren't really valued. So her life was kind of spent on, I'm going to probably have to beg. I'm going to have to beg. This is my life. This is the outcome of my life. This is my future. So she says, I'm not going to read this here, but I'm going to paraphrase it. So she turns and she says to these daughter-in-laws, you need to go back home. I hear now that my country is, the famine is over, so I can go back home now. But you all need to stay here. There's no reason for you to go with me. I can't have more children. And if I did, you're not going to wait for them to be old enough to marry. So she's basically saying, this is your lot here. It's better for you to stay here, okay? But I want you to see something here. So Ruth, now Orpah went on. She cried and gave a hug and went on. But Ruth was different. Ruth was different. And I want you to see the response that Ruth gave her when she told her, you need to go ahead and leave. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. This woman who'd gone through loss, her heart was still open. Her heart was not hard. Because if her heart was hard and her heart was closed, she would have not had this response to her mother-in-law. She wasn't thinking about herself. Her heart was open. So when things happen to us in life that are hard and that are really hurtful and painful, what is our response? Are we going to be like Ruth? Is our hearts open? I'll have to tell you that mine wasn't. I had a stony, stubborn heart, and I was mad. But let's look at Naomi. Let's see what Naomi says, okay? Now, she goes on, her and Ruth, and they go on back to their town, the one that Naomi is, you know, her homeland. So in this, and they're saying, oh, is this Naomi? They're all excited to see her and stuff. And this is what she says. Don't call me Naomi. She responded, kind of a little bit of attitude right there. Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty made me very bitter, or made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such a tragedy upon me? So her heart was not open. Her heart was closed. Her heart blamed God. God was the reason for all of her suffering. The reason that everything had happened was because of God. So she blamed the Lord. And what's interesting here, she never even acknowledged Ruth. I mean, I'm like, well, hello? You went away full and now you're empty. You got a daughter-in-law. So apparently she didn't even notice that, you know, that Ruth was with her. Ruth had not left her. So that's interesting. When you have a bitter heart, you are not grateful. When you have a bitter heart, you don't see the blessings of God. You know why? Because it's not the way you think it should be. If God really loved me, he would do this. If God was really for me, it would look like this. Well, I have to tell you, I was like Naomi. I was really mad. Really mad. And I was mad at everybody. My poor husband, I snapped at him. I snapped at my children. I snapped at the dog. Dear Lord, it was not a pretty sight. But you wear those glasses of bitterness and you don't even realize it, but you know you're miserable inside. You're like, what is wrong with me? And I kept feeling like I could just barely, like I was dog paddling. I barely get up. And then as soon as it was the enemy, would just pull me back under again. And I think honestly what happens with a bitter heart and with bitterness is you start believing a lie. Lie about God, lie about people, and a lie about yourself. If God really truly loved me, if people really were for me, if I just tried harder, there's all this bitterness that comes in, just a lot of bitterness. And I think that Naomi was there. She was there, but Ruth wasn't. Ruth wasn't. So let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews is our next scripture. What does the Bible talk about with bitterness? Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. There's something about grace. Ruth was grace from God. Now, I want you to see the heart of God here, okay? Naomi, she blamed God. You're the one that caused me to suffer. I did all this stuff, and he continues me to suffer. God was still working this situation. This is the heart of God. He continually works. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? Well, we weren't there, but you know, the Bible talks about it, right? What did God do? He went after them. He knew they sinned. He was looking for them in the garden. God still looks for us, even in the middle of our nasty meanness. In the middle of our yuckiness, God is still looking because that is the heart of who God is. God's grace. It was God's grace that sent Ruth to Naomi. And because of Ruth's faithfulness and love, if you think about it, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but think about it. Boaz came into the scene because of Ruth. Ruth did what Naomi wanted her to do, and God worked. And you think about it, that they had the Obed, and then Obed was the grandfather of David, of Jesse, and then David came through that whole. See, God continually works and moves, even if it isn't the way we think it should be. That isn't the end of the story, and it isn't the end of the story for me, right? So God is working, and I'm getting there. So don't worry, I just want you to see that. The Bible talks about there is a grace. Now watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows. Guys, it's a root of bitterness. It's subtle. It's subtle. It's small. It's a root. Usually it accompanies unforgiveness. So if you're working and dealing with unforgiveness, look for the root of bitterness. There's a root of bitterness. It gets in there, and it's, you know, those stubborn roots with the thorns. I hate those things. I got to get gloves. I got to dig that thing out. And God was doing that in my heart. I was praying, God, you need to give me a tender heart. God's like, okay, you ready? Because we'll go for it, because I love this, if you're ready. So, bitterness is a state of mind that willfully holds on to angry feelings, ready to take offense and ready to break out in anger at any moment. If you're that way, you need to be considering what is going on. What's happening in me? And so I remember telling my husband, I am so tired of eating at the table of bitterness. So I have a picture for you of two tables. This is the table of blessing. The table of blessing has things like gratefulness, thankfulness. You're thankful. You're grateful. That's a table of blessing. Thank you, God. This table over here has nothing really there, right? It's bitterness. It represents bitterness. It says, I'm not grateful. Here's my thing. I'm prideful. I'm entitled. I'm entitled. I did this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and you didn't do this for me. Therefore, I have a right to be angry. I have a right to stomp my foot like a little two-year-old and have a big, total, massive fit, right? That's where I was. That's where I was. And I was mad. But the problem with me is this. I needed to be good. So I couldn't really be mad at God because that wasn't good, right? That wasn't good. So my question to you is, which table are you eating at? Are you eating at the table of blessing? Are you eating at the table of bitterness? Be careful. If you're unable to be grateful, that's a sign. If you're angry a lot, that's a sign. Here's another, Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness. Rage, anger, harsh words, slander, and as well as all types of evil behavior. If you're wondering, I wonder if I'm that person, let's look. Are you angry a lot? Are you harsh? Do you use harsh words? I was. Do you slander? Do you have rage? That's a table. You need to look at that. And did you know that bitterness is really a sin? It's a sin. We're supposed to do away with it. We're not supposed to be letting that thing hang out with us. No. But oftentimes bitterness accompanies a lie. What lie are you believing? And I think for me, here's what happened. So I got to training. I'd waited for 6 months, so excited. Well, you know, I was attacked by the enemy going to the airport, right? I was discouraged. I got mad. Here I am by myself. I don't fly usually by myself because my husband is so good to take care of me. So I'm kind of a wimp at times. So I get on the right airplane, I get all the way there, I get to the hotel, spend the night, get back to the airport, get on the bus, and finally make it to Williams, Arizona, where I am in a bunk with 9 other women I do not know. Bunk beds. I am praying to God, I am not on the top of the bunk at 52. I'm like, oh Lord, I go to the bathroom a lot at night. This is not a pretty sight if I have to climb down. I mean, I'm just going to be real, okay? So then I have 3 showers and 2 bathroom, like toilets, right, stalls. Like, oh, dear Lord, what am I going to do about this, you know, with all these ladies in here? And so so it goes well. I go to the training, and we're doing things, and it's powerful ministry. They have worship. They have ministry. We had seen healings. I mean, I'm telling you, this is more than a fitness. This is all about spiritual fitness. So, but the Lord had something else in mind. He's like, I need to do some surgery on your heart. It has nothing to do with your training. But I had no idea. So the second night, we do our little testimonies in our cabin, and I'm, you know, and then that evening we're supposed to go to this yoga session, like a really light yoga. It's supposed to be really good. So I'm getting ready my stuff, going out the door. All of a sudden, I start feeling sick, and I'm like, oh, that's a bad feeling right there. I'm going to ignore it, which is not a good thing to do, by the way, when you're not feeling good. So anyway, so I go to the yoga. I just keep in mind, I'd eaten black bean soup for lunch. Just let you know that. I had eaten black beans forever in a lifetime, okay? So anyway, black bean soup. So I'm doing yoga. And all of a sudden, I mean, it just comes right here. I'm like, oh, Lord, this is bad. I'm in the middle of 100 women laying on mats. The bathroom, I'm in the middle. The bathroom is way across. I'm thinking, oh, God, please, please, please don't let me throw up. Let me not. I don't want to throw up on these people. Don't let me. And so I'm just laying there, like, totally glued to my mat. Don't move, don't move, don't move. Because, I mean, I am going to get sick, okay? So, and I'm in complete shock. I had not been this sick for years, okay? I'd waited for 6 months to get here, paid to be there, and I'm laying on my mat fighting, not throwing up. It's just horrible. So as soon as we get finished, I don't throw up. I get my stuff. I beeline, and I had to climb up steps, 7,000 feet. Anyway, so I can't hardly breathe. Now I feel like I'm going to throw up. And I'm in the rain, fighting the rain. I'm having chills. I get all my stuff. I go to the bathroom. I lay everything down. I have my coat on. I get into the stall. It's bad. It is so bad. There's a poor woman in the other stall. I am loud, and it is everywhere. I'm like throwing up, going, I'm so sorry. And then I'm throwing, I'm so sorry. And I'm just like, I can't believe this. And I mean, it's bad. Bean soup through the nose, it is bad. 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 And I'm like, I cannot believe I am this person. I don't want to be this person. And then I'm trying to clean it up while I'm throwing up with toilet paper in the floor. So I am like, God, what is wrong? What is happening? So anyway, here's the thing. So the little lady who was in there, who I didn't know, sticks a little paper towel under the door. Here you go. So anyway, I get out and nobody looks at me in the cabin. They're all looking down. They're all, you know, and I'm going to my bed, you know, trying to act like nobody really heard that. Nobody really knows. I'll just pretend that this didn't happen. So, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, good. That was it. That was it. That was it. That was not it. It's not it. I got in the bed and I just laid there, and all night long I did not sleep, going, oh God, please, 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 don't let me throw up again. Don't let me throw up again. Don't let me throw up again. And I didn't. But I was sick for 4 days. 4 days. I was so sick. I had chills. We all got up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Had to be at ready by 6:45 because we all always had a Bible study and time with the Lord and worship and those types of things. So they all got up, they all went, and they all left. And I'm just laying there. Why am I here? What is going on? I can't do anything. I can't do strength training. I can't go do yoga. I can't do anything because I'm so nauseous. Smells even bother me. So I was so sick. But the Lord got my attention. Now, I'm not saying sickness is from God. Believe me, I don't think it is. I think it's from the devil. And I think I just got it from the airplane, probably. But I needed to be with God. He had something to do in me besides the strength training and all the stuff I thought he had called me to do. He wanted to do some surgery in my heart. And he began to deal with me. Because I was like, God, here I am flat on my back. What am I going to do? And he said, Tracy, I love you. I want you to show him the next slide. He said, this is who you are. He said, you are the big brother. You are not the prodigal son. You are full of entitlement and pride, and you're angry. And you're angry with me. And I was like, I am angry at you. I'm so angry at you. And I began to realize that I was looking at God the same way this older brother was looking at his dad. See, both of them needed their dad. But the prodigal son knew he needed his dad. He had to get to a place, of course, where he knew he needed his dad, and he was humble. But I don't know if the big brother ever got to that place. But he said to me, you are full of pride. You think all of your goodness and all your good deeds and all your great things that you do somehow should earn you something extra with me. And that isn't how things work. It isn't how it works with me. You know what? I never asked you to work so hard. I'm not impressed with your works. When you were a little girl, somewhere down deep inside, you said, I'm never going to be pretty enough, never going to be smart enough to make it in this life. So you know what? I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to show how good I am and how useful I can be and how helpful I can be. And so I kind of went down that path. As you see, I'm a pastor's wife, right? I do think it's God that I'm that, but it is interesting to fall into that and to go, I just can do all these good things for God. And I don't think God was angry at me by any means for that, but it was coming between him and me. The lie that I believed that really and truly, if you really loved me, you would have done this. If you really were for me, my life would look different. You know, everything would look different in my life. Look at all the good things. I didn't just be a pastor, but I went on the mission field. And by the way, I fasted 21 days. No food. I mean, that's impressive, right? So God should really be impressed with me, right? I mean, let's just face that. That's an ugly place to be. So here I am now convicted. My stomach hurts. And now I'm crying profusely on my bunk bed alone in the room. Telling God, you're right. But he wanted to do some more work in me. So I wanted to go on the scripture a little bit about the older brother. I was going to read it to you in Luke 15. So the older brother was angry. Of course, angry heart. Wouldn't go in. They were celebrating the younger brother. No, he couldn't celebrate. When you're bitter, you can't celebrate. You're not going to celebrate other people. He was like, are you serious? My younger brother, listen to this. His father came out begging him, please. Again, his father came out to him. That's what the Father does. He comes looking for us, even in our bitterness. Thank God he does both things. All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. Duty. Duty. Are we serving God out of duty or relationship? Duty. Okay? All these years I've done everything you wanted me to do. And in that time you never even gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Woo! That sounded titled. Yet when this son of yours, wow, accusation. That's what happens too with bitterness. We accuse. We defend. We're very defensive. Comes back after squandering. Boy, we're going to point out their faults. Look how bad they are. Look how much better I am, but look how bad they are. They squander your money on prostitutes. Well, that's really bad. You celebrate by killing the fattened calf. See his attitude? See the closeness of his heart? Which one are we going to be? Prodigal son, humility. Listen, I'll be your servant. I'll do whatever. I'll come back and I'll do whatever because I know where I've come from. That's the prodigal son. See, the posture is different. The humility. The other one was higher, kind of, I deserve all this. Which one are we? Sometimes I'm one and the other, but lately I've been the older brother. Not good. So the Lord began to work again on my heart. And so I had another meeting, a last meeting I needed to go to, and I got to go to this one. This was a prayer worship, and she spoke on unforgiveness. Nails me every time, you know. And the power of unforgiveness, how it affects people in your own heart. And then they afterwards, this talk on forgiveness, they turn off all the lights and the whole campground was all off. If you've ever been to Phoenix or anywhere that's like Colorado, the sky was just beautiful with stars. And so they let us out and they said, you're going to respond however you need to respond to the Lord. And they let us out and there were candles in this huge courtyard with no lights, candles with a big cross in the middle of the field. And they said, take as long as you need. People were sobbing all over you could hear them just sobbing all over. And we couldn't really see each other because it was all black, right? But she had talked, the lady that had founded Revelation Wellness had talked about an incident in her life where God had restored her marriage. But there was at one point in her life where she was so angry with God, and she talked about this. It really got my attention. She said, I went out in my car, and I screamed at God, and I beat on his chest, and I told him exactly what I thought. And then I drove back home, and I thought, oh, wow. Huh. Can you really beat on the chest of God? I don't know if that's really good or not. I mean, it kind of sounds sacrilegious to me. I wasn't sure about that. But I kind of like the sound of it in a way. So I was so mad. So I kneeled down in the grass, and I just said, God, I am so mad at you. I have unforgiveness toward you. And the first time in my life I beat on God's chest, I said things I probably should never have said, but really and truly it was real, and it was honest. And you know what I really thought? I thought when that happened, that I don't know honestly what I was expecting, but I think I thought that I probably wouldn't feel God. I really thought that there would be a distance there. And God said to me, you know what, I'm not fragile, Tracy. You can beat on my chest as long as you want to and not going to go away. I'm not going to leave you. And I started crying because the presence of God was closer in that moment of honesty than I have felt him in so long. I was like, I can really be that honest with you? I didn't know that. You really still love me after the ugliness and all the pride and the entitlement and that you really do still love me. I think sometimes when we play games with God, we think we're in charge and we think God loves us. It really is conditional because we think we're always in charge. And then all of a sudden you see the real ugliness of your heart and your soul. And you really see the need, like the prodigal son, of that I really do need you because I can't fix this. All my things and ways didn't work. I can't really change the condition of my heart. Remember Ezekiel, I pray? Give me a new heart and a new spirit. Get all that stony stuff out of my heart because it wasn't working. It was really limiting my own relationship with Christ. And so then God gave me another picture, which he's so good at, after I beat on his chest. And I came back home, and not home, but in the bunk bed again, where I laid. Another scripture gave me a picture of John 5, where Jesus said, okay, this is with Jesus, and there's crowds of people. You all know this story. They were blind, lame, and paralyzed. They were laying all on the porches. And one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. He'd been sick. And so Jesus saw him. Jesus sees us in the middle of our yuck, right? And he knew he had been ill for a long time. He knew it. Jesus knew that. And so he asked him a question, which Jesus always does. Would you like to get well? And so Jesus showed me this picture happening. And Jesus was sitting right by the man, okay? And he's asking him this question. And he says, I am this to you. You're the invalid. You're the one sitting by the... And let's talk about your disappointment. Let's talk about the lie that you believe about me and about you. Let's just get real here. Let's just get this all on the table. You beat on my chest. Let's get real. So he said, so the invalid, okay, here's what the invalid says to Jesus here in the story. Sir, I can't, sir. The sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Someone always gets there ahead of me. The man for 38 years had been looking at the pool. See, that's the only way he knew. He'd been taught for 38 years, this is how life is when you're an invalid. You wait for the bubbling, somebody throws you in the pool, and you get healed. Well, it never happened for him. Everybody else it happened for, but not for him. And so Jesus said to me, he said, you're looking at the wrong things. That's why you're disappointed. You keep looking for the bubbles. You keep looking for life to be a certain way. Here's the thing. I'm sitting right here. I'm your answer. The whole time. The whole time. I've been sitting here with you the whole time. Never left you. Not one minute. You blamed me for all of this, but I've been here the whole time. And you're so mad because of the bubbles, but I'm your healer. I'm your answer. Quit looking at things that don't really matter. Because it didn't matter about the bubbles anymore. It didn't matter. It did before Jesus was there. Matt, walk. It's over. It's done. No more bubbles. You don't have to wait for that. I'm here with you. I got you. I got your hand. You see, the deliverance of Christ is always in the intimacy with him. It's never in the duty. It's never in the 2 + 2 = 4. It's never in that. Jesus was never in that. God was never in that. He's in the personal relationship. He comes for us in the middle of our mess. No matter how ugly, no matter what it is, he comes for us. He's faithful to us. He sits with us. He waits for our fit, beating on his chest, and he's unmoved, like he's not offended, but he's moved with compassion. And he comes to heal us. So I just want to just challenge you this morning. If you are dealing with bitterness at all, you need to recognize the lie. What is it that you're believing about yourself, God, or others, or maybe all three? You're not worth it. God doesn't really love you. You need to perform more. You just need to be better. You need to be smarter. You just need to be whatever. You need to be in the right crowd. You need to be richer. I don't know. You need stronger. You need to have more faith. Hallelujah, right? What is it that you're believing that's not really true about God? That God isn't really for you? That you have to earn his love? Earn his special whatever? That's a lie. And then let's really get honest with God. Being on his chest, you know what? He's not going to be offended. He already knows you're mad anyway, right? If that's where you are, he already knows where you are. Be honest with God. Really, really honest. And then let's repent. Let's repent. I repented before the Lord. I cried my eyeballs out because I had never seen myself in that way. But he was right. I was certainly in that way. And you know what? I'm not saying sickness is from God, but I want to tell you something. I needed to lay on my back for a while. And I needed to be there in that place. Because God needed to do a really deep heart surgery in me. And it wasn't what I pictured. And the enemy kept me telling you, he kept telling me, you know, well, this, you're never going to get this. This is never going to happen. So I had to fight him. What I mean by that is draw close to him. However you need to do that. For me, it's worship. I find worship songs, I just cry. Right now I'm listening to Mac Brock by I Am Loved. That's what I'm listening to. And he goes on further into the song, and he talks about, you love me. You love me. You love me. And I just kept, actually, I would just go to that part, and I would just listen to it over and over. You love me. You love me. It's not about me being perfect. It's not about me being the greatest mother in the world. It's not about me always doing what's right. It's just about you, that you actually love me. And then there's healing that comes, but it's in the presence of the Lord. It isn't in the duty. It isn't in the all the other stuff. So I'd like the worship team to come forward. Let's have a response to the Lord this morning. Let's respond to God. God is in this place to heal us wherever we are. Maybe you're not dealing with bitterness, but maybe you're dealing with some other things. I'd like the prayer people to come up. Our ministry team to come up, and let's pray for people this morning. I really feel like God wants to break off of us any kind of lie that we may be believing. If there's bitterness in our hearts, if there's unforgiveness, you know, God wants to do a powerful work in us. If we think that it's all about duty, it's about us always performing for God, you know, we need to break that thing because it isn't. God wants to do something strong and a lasting work in our heart. If you feel hopeless this morning, if you're like, you know what, I've prayed about this situation over and over, and God doesn't even seem to be moving, let us pray for you this morning. Let God stir up that hope back in you, because he loves you. He's good to you. Let's stand.